My name's Al, if you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. And special welcome to you. If you're new here this morning, special welcome to you. If you're from Barkham Jubilee Christian Centre, so welcome. If you are new or you're fairly new and you want to, got the slide about the this thing, yes, whatever that is. We have a weekly email that you can sign up for. Don't worry, we won't bombard you with random offers and things like that, try and get money out of you. But it's just a way of keeping in touch with what's going on at King's Church. Some of the things in that email we mentioned on the Sunday as well, some of them are just extra things that we don't have time for on Sundays. But do sign up for that if you'd like to through our information point or using that code or link on the screen. Just as part of, I guess, kind of welcome sort of subject, in that email this week, it does sound a little bit kind of administrative, but important, is about parking around here. It's brilliant, we've got a bigger car park than we used to have, but it is not limitless, as many of you will find out as you arrive and think, oh, there's no spaces at 10 o'clock, I can't believe it. And of course, there are many other options for parking in the area. On-street parking is free on Sundays. You get 3 hours at Tesco without having to buy anything. Don't say I said that, but that's true. But one place that you've got to be a bit careful about parking about is this yard on the other side of this wall, because it's not really ours. Well, it isn't ours. And we get permission to use it a little bit. You can park down the basically along our back wall diagonally, but nowhere else in that. And last week, unfortunately, I think someone blocked a fire exit. And I think just occasionally those businesses are in use on a Sunday. So just be careful about that yard. I can't really recommend any other places, but you may have other ideas, and that's up to you what you do. But that, particularly that yard just down the right-hand side, that would be great. One of the things that we're doing on Sundays, about once a month, is having an update from a different area of church life and have an opportunity to hear about that and pray for it. And Anne is going to come and tell us about Sparklers, which is our youngest children's group. Anne, come and join me. I might need to do a bit of explaining as well. So Serena and Claire, come and join me as well, just briefly. So just to say, some of you will know all about this, some of you won't at all, but Claire and Serena have been leading the Sparklers team very well over recent years, and we're so grateful for all they've done. So I wanted to thank them. Anne has taken over as team leader, still assisted by Claire, but just wanted to say a particular thank you to Claire and Serena. Thank you for all you've done in Sparklers. Children's work is so important to us as a church. It's want to be a blessing to the children, blessing to the families we serve, and Sparklers, the youngest group in particular, is such a help, particularly to allow parents and carers to be here in the meeting while their children are having fun and being safe upstairs. So, Serena, thank you very much. Little token of our appreciation. There you go, Claire. You can go and sit down now. Thank you. And Anne, you're going to tell us a few things about Sparklers, aren't you?
I am. I think you've told them, some of them, so I've now got to think about what I'm going to say. So Sparklers, if you don't know, is the group that from age 0 to age 4 on a Sunday. We meet upstairs. We have toys, books, games. We have fun. It's not a Sunday school as such. With little ones, it's quite hard to talk to them about beliefs and things. But what we can do is we have Bible stories up there, which we can read to them. And as Al said, it gives the parents a chance to stay down here for the worship and for the service. But we also need more volunteers, which is like everything anywhere, isn't it? You think, oh no, she's going to ask me now. No, if you are interested at all, you know, come and see me, or Claire, or any of the team, Serena. You're always welcome to come and have a, you know, a sort of taster session, and hopefully that won't put you off. It didn't with me, and I've been still doing it 9 months later. So, as I say, we do have fun, and yeah, I think that's really all I can think of to say to them.
And can you tell us anything that you think we can pray for Sparklers at the moment and the team?
I think certainly for more volunteers. And also I think guidance for the team of how we can bring God and Jesus into our sessions more. I think that's something certainly that I've struggled with so far. So hopefully if anybody's got, you know, any ideas, you know, even if you don't want to get involved with the actual thing, you know, you've got a 0 to 4 year old and you know what they love doing, or you know how you talk to them about Jesus and God, then please do let any of the team know. I'm hoping to have a sort of get together with the whole team, because I don't think I've met everyone yet, and we can talk about what, you know, what ideas the team have as well. So any prayers for that would be great.
Yeah, brilliant. Just stay there a second, Anne. Let's pray. Let's pray for Anne as well. Lord, we just thank you for our children. We know how precious children are to Jesus. And we do pray, Lord God, for your blessing on Sparklers, for every child who's part of that, for all the team and Anne taking on leadership of that team. We just pray, Lord God, give Anne and the rest of the team everything they need. Give them ideas and creativity about how to point those children, even at such a young age, to Jesus. And we just pray for safety. We pray for fun. And we pray for, you just fill all the gaps. Provide every person that we need to run Sparklers really well. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, thank you, Anne. Okay, I'm just going to welcome myself for preaching. just a second. The preacher will be back. Let's welcome Al. okay. Slightly disorientating, but yes, I am Al. We are going to continue with our teaching series from the Bible called All About Jesus. And as many of you know, but obviously if you're new, you won't, but so you can catch up with these messages on our website, on the podcast. We're looking at this New Testament letter, Colossians, in the Bible. Letter written to early Christians by the Apostle Paul, an early Christian leader. And words written a long time ago, but actually, and written to, as we'll see a little bit this morning, specific things that were going on with these Christians at the time. But these words are still for us. They were to them, but they are for all of us. And God wants to speak to us today to help us in our Christian lives. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure what you are, you're so welcome. And we do hope that this series is really helpful, because in some ways, well, not in some ways, the Christian faith is all about Jesus. In every way, it's about all about Jesus. And so what better way to explore and think a bit more about the Christian faith by looking at a book of the Bible that says so much about Jesus, and how having him at the center of our lives really is the best thing in the whole world. So we're going to look at the next bit of Colossians this morning, and we've kind of moved into a new section of the letter. And I'm going to do a little bit of a recap of kind of where we are, because Rich began this section last week. But some of the things that Rich was saying last week, they're so kind of foundational, really, for the next part of the letter. It's really important that we kind of get hold of them. And it's really about Jesus being enough. That's what I've called the Jesus is enough. That's what I've called the message this morning. And last week, we saw that the Apostle Paul, he begins to warn the Christians that he's writing to. Begins to warn them because there are people around. We don't know exactly how this works, whether they're like church members or whether they're people coming in or people known to the church. Somehow, this church was in contact with people who are trying to lead them astray with faulty teaching about the Christian faith. And so he says in verse 8, it's just coming up on the screen, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spirits of this world rather than on Christ." He's saying, I mean, it sounds a bit dramatic, but he's saying, don't let anyone take you captive. Watch out for kidnappers, I guess we could say. People who are going to sort of kidnap you and capture you with their teaching so that actually they don't bring freedom. They bring captivity and they take you away from being all about Jesus. The truth is we don't know exactly what this teaching consists of. We get, other than the hints we get through the letter. And of course, if you were reading this letter back at the time, you would know what he was talking about because you were there. And so Paul doesn't sort of spell it out for those who don't know. But we can pick up a fair amount. But even though we don't fully know all the things that were being taught at the time, it's kind of, we get the answers. We get the antidote from Paul that we should be all about Jesus. And that is the important thing to take away. But we need to try and apply that to living life today. Verse 16 onwards, we'll be looking at that next week. There's some clues that these false teachers were insisting that Christians also follow Jewish rules, Jewish festivals, Jewish food rules. And there are hints of spiritual experiences that these false teachers were saying you need to have to be a real Christian, to be a mature Christian, to really go on with God. There are references to sort of human rules about self-discipline, treating your body harshly. Sounds a bit odd, but this has been quite a big thing down Christian history. And Christians have thought, I'm going to treat my body harshly. I'm going to whip myself and I'm going to do all sorts of things to make myself a more spiritual person. But the main message, and I guess the thing to take away, but we've got to apply it to ourselves, is Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Jesus and centering your life on him is enough to become a Christian and to grow to maturity as a Christian and to live a life which pleases him. And so we've got to be aware. We've got to beware of anyone, any book or website or whatever people might, you know, a friend might send you a link. Look at this YouTube video. Read this book. Follow this link. We've got to be cautious. Not everything that's on the internet is a good article. Every post on social media that even mentions Jesus or says it's Christian. Every book that your friend recommends, podcast, conference. We need to ask. You don't need to check with you know, the elders of the church what we think. You need to ask yourself, is that something that is going to help me have my life built on Jesus and kind of flowing out from that? Is it offering me more of the real Jesus? Or is it saying actually things that are going to take me away to alternatives to Jesus? And this is why Paul writes what's perhaps the key verses in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." And There's a picture there. I think it's the General Sherman giant sequoia tree in the United States. And by some measure, it is the biggest tree in the world in some way. Maybe not the tallest, but maybe the bulkiest, or I don't know. It's the biggest volume of tree. Anyway, that's what I read. But look at that tree. It kind of helps us think a little bit about what it means to grow in Jesus. If you're a tree, you know, assuming you're in the right setting in the first place, you don't go moving around the forest in order to grow. You grow down. Your roots go down and your branches go up and out. And that's what it's like for a tree. That's the kind of language that Paul is using here. When we become Christians, we receive Jesus Christ as Lord. We believe and trust in him as the one who forgives us all our sins through his death on the cross. And we say to Jesus, now you are my Lord. Sounds a bit medieval, but he's really saying, Lord, I want you to lead my life. I want you to guide me. I want you to be the boss, if that's not a negative thing for you, because he is the best boss we can possibly have. A loving father, I want to hand over the leadership of my life to you. And Paul says that what you did when you first became Christians, you need to keep on doing that. You need to continue to live your life in him, rooted in him, built up in him. Think of that tree. Don't move on. Don't think I'm gonna move on to new things. No, I'm gonna go deeper with Jesus, and I'm gonna go out and grow and have a life that flows out of service and love from Jesus. If you want to go deeper, if you want to grow, if you want to be mature as a Christian, it comes through going deeper with Jesus, knowing Jesus better, drawing our life and our strength and our wisdom from him and his word in the Bible. We want to be built up. We want to be overflowing with thankfulness and good works as disciples of Jesus, and love people and see people becoming more like him. So Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough for growth. Real Christian faith continues just as it started, being rooted in Jesus. Now, that's the kind of main principle. What we're going to go on to do is begin to read some things that relate to, I think, how Paul was writing to these Christians about ways that perhaps they were being deceived. We're not totally sure, but actually, in some ways, it doesn't really matter, because actually the solution, we might not fully understand the problem, but the solution is the same. And we just some wonderful truths here about how to live your life rooted in Jesus today. I'm just going to pray. Father God, help us as we look at these new verses to us in this series. Lord, please speak to us. Give us understanding. And I pray each one of us would take away something that you are saying to us about being rooted in Jesus, Jesus being enough for us in our own lives today. Amen. Okay. So we're looking at chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. There's a lot going on in these verses, and it will sound a little bit strange, some of it, but hopefully we will get some clarity on it by the end. So in him, in Jesus, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, as I said, there's a lot going on in these verses. There's something strange being said about circumcision. But I think we're really going to look at two things about what Jesus has done for us, why Jesus is enough for us in two particular ways. And these will help us as we think about, actually, am I staying rooted and focused on Jesus? Am I building my life on him? Or am I being taken away to sort of alternatives to Jesus, or actually other things becoming too important in relation to him? So the first one is, Jesus is enough to fight sin. Jesus is enough to fight sin. A little bit of work to do on this one, because it's the one about circumcision. Now, I chose my picture carefully on this one. And you will see that this is actually a much better picture, because this is really what it's about. Circumcision won't seem relevant to most of us today, and I'm sure many of you know, being circumcised in the Old Testament was something essential for male Jews, little piece of flesh cut off down below, which was a sign of belonging to God's people. It's a sign given by God, and it's a sign of being dedicated to him. But a big issue for the very first Christians in the New Testament, and this seems to, there's obviously still going on in for the Colossians as well. Big issue amongst the first Christians, you can read about it in Acts and Galatians especially, when someone becomes a Christian who's not a Jew, who's a Gentile, do the males need to be circumcised? Now, it might sound like, what? Why are they thinking that? But at the time, it was very important because, of course, the very first Christians were Jews. God's people had been Jewish. This had been a sign applied to the males in amongst God's people all that time. Are we just going to ditch this important symbol that's been so important and given to us by God all of these years? It seems to be an issue for the Colossians as well. That's why Paul mentions it. But it seems as though this may well have been another extra that people were saying Christians needed in addition to faith in Jesus. Now we certainly know that in other places, like in Galatians. But there may have been something else going on here that some people might have thought, this will help you fight against temptation and sin in your life. You think, what on earth? How is that going to work? But we'll see in a minute. But actually, towards the end, I think verse 23, there clearly was this idea going round about sort of harsh treatment of the body will help kind of subdue your desires. And perhaps it was just part of that. Now, I wonder if we sort of set up a screen in the corner this morning and we said, okay, we're going to do free circumcisions to any Christian guys who are here. I wonder if we sort of went round and we said to you, do you need this? Would you like this morning? May I wonder what your answer would be? I've got work in the morning. Don't like the sight of scalpels. Wasn't that just for the Jews? But what Paul would say we should say is this: no thanks, I've had it done already. I've had it done already, in fact, by Jesus. Let's just read those verses again. Verse 11, in him, in Jesus, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands, not a physical one. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Later, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. And one of the things that you read through the Bible, when it talks about circumcision, it starts to talk about the idea of circumcision of the heart. Comes right, back in Deuteronomy. It comes very early on. And actually, it turns out that although it was a physical symbol, that this is what God wanted for the Jews in those days, it was a symbol
It was a symbol of actually having your heart changed by God. Circumcision of the heart. It's about being changed by Jesus when we become Christians, we would say. To have a heart dedicated to God and obedience to Him. And I guess it's a bit like saying, you know, having the old part of us cut away, our sinful nature removed. Funnily enough, the Bible calls that the flesh. And so you start to see a bit of a kind of a double meaning kind of thing going on here. Having your flesh cut away, your sinful nature, that part of us that doesn't love God, that doesn't want to obey Him, that didn't want to follow Jesus as Lord. And Paul is saying that if you put your trust in Jesus, that has happened to you. He's changed your heart. He's circumcised your heart, if you like. And so we no longer need this symbol of physical circumcision. And for people who are maybe thinking, well, actually, but maybe if I get circumcised, it's just part of me kind of like subduing my desires, my sinful nature, my flesh. I just, you know, I want to sort of beat my body down and bring it into submission under Jesus. I want to obey Jesus in every way. Paul says, no. No, you don't need that. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough for the fight against sin and temptation. You don't need a small part of your body cut off. But in fact, when you trusted in Jesus, he says your whole self was put off. Your whole sinful self died and was buried with Christ. And I guess we come on to a more familiar image for most of us today, that image of baptism. It obviously could be a bit confusing. We're mixing the metaphors here this morning, or Paul is. But baptism, think about baptism. For those of you who've seen a baptism, the way we do it, and obviously many Christian churches do it, of someone going down into the water and then up again. And the Bible says that's representative. Representative of what happened to Jesus. When we trust in Jesus, we're united with him. And it's representative of when we become Christians, we die. We're buried with Christ, in a sense. We die to our old life, the old life that wants to live for ourselves. And we rise to a new life with a new heart. Doesn't look any different. The doctors wouldn't pick anything up. But it is new spiritual hearts that wants to love God, that wants to follow Jesus, that wants to obey him. And that is the key. That is why Jesus is enough. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Or other versions of the Bible say, they are a new creation. The old has gone. The new is here. And so what does that mean for us? It means that Jesus is enough for us in terms of fighting against sin and temptation. And we need to be wary, and this is where it gets a little bit tricky, but we do need to be wary of what Paul calls hollow and deceptive philosophies that would cause us to depend on things other than Jesus to feel like we're fighting sin. I guess one of the things we need to ask ourselves is, if you're a Christian, am I trying to fight against sin and temptation? It's a key part of living with Jesus as Lord. Saying, Lord, it's not what I want anymore. It's what you want, and you want the best for me. And we mustn't be discouraged if we do experience, but we all experience temptation. We mustn't be discouraged if we experience temptation. It's a normal part of the Christian life. If you're bothered about sin and wanting to live to please Jesus, that is a good sign. That is a good sign that Jesus is your Lord and that God has changed your heart because you want to rather than, see, many people who don't. They have no interest in living for Jesus. But he gives us his power in our hearts. And it's also worth saying, temptation is not sin. Temptation is sin. We can't help ourselves being tempted. There are some things we can do to lessen that. Temptation is getting ideas about sin, desires stirred up within us to sin, but it's not actually sinning. Jesus, it says, was tempted in every way, yet without sin. And we also need to ask, how am I trying to fight against sin and temptation? How am I trying to fight it? I'm in Christ. I'm not ruled by the flesh anymore. Sometimes it maybe doesn't seem like it, but we need to believe this. We need to believe these truths. I am alive in Jesus Christ. I have a new life. I have a changed heart. I can live for Jesus. He empowers me to do that. I've always found it quite helpful. Someone once said to me about three P's to remember. In Christ, we've been freed from the penalty of sin. God will not hold our sin against us. He has paid for it. We're free from the penalty of sin in Jesus. But there is still the presence of sin in our lives. One day, we'll be made perfect when we meet Jesus. No, it will all be gone. But for now, there is the presence of sin. Don't be discouraged by that. But Jesus has broken the power of sin. Jesus has broken the power of sin. Even though we still battle against sin and temptation, we are not helpless. We have his Holy Spirit in us. We don't have to sin. Jesus is with us. He will help us. He is enough. And here's another verse on the screen. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. How are you trying to fight against temptation and sin if you're a Christian, if you're trying to live to please Jesus? Are you depending on him? Are you praying to him? Are you asking him for his power? Are you praying the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our sins, we'll talk about that in a minute, but lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. Why is that such an important thing in the Lord's Prayer? There's not many words in the Lord's Prayer. This is something that Jesus said we should pray. Are you looking to the Lord for help? Are you following Jesus' teaching about cutting off areas of temptation that might lead us into sin? There are things we can do. We can follow what Jesus says about lessening those areas. Maybe there are some areas of life we think, actually, I cannot go to that place. I cannot hang around with those people. I cannot do that activity without being drawn into temptation and sinning. So I'm going to have to make a tough choice here. As Jesus said, I'm going to have to say no. Now, there are situations we cannot get ourselves out of, and we are sorely tempted, maybe at work or in your family or with particular people you know. But we pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Remember the promises of God in the Bible. Now, there's all sorts of ways that we can be tempted. We can be tempted to think wrong things, speak wrong things, act in a wrong way. We can be tempted to anger, unkindness, dishonesty, theft, sexual sin, drug or alcohol abuse. And read the Bible to find out more. So many different ways. Don't just think of it as, you know, I mean, when we're talking about the flesh, and, you know, you can think, oh, we're just talking about sexual sin or bodily desires. No. And I think one of the dangers is we actually think, no, that's the real battleground. And actually, we just totally neglect the battle to love other people and to be kind and to be honest and all those things. And there's all sorts of things that if Jesus is at the center and our lives are built on him, they can help us. Books and apps and videos and advice and accountability and therapy and talking to church leaders and pastors, and all these things can be great and really good things if our life is centered on Jesus. But we've got to watch that they don't become actually that's my focus, that's what I'm depending on. I don't want to depend on people and pastors and advice and techniques. I don't want to give up on prayer. I don't want to give up on reading the Bible. I don't want to focus on things that seem more immediate and tangible. No, Jesus is enough. Focus on Jesus. Build your life on him, particularly in this area of temptation and sin. He has broken the power of sin. He has disarmed the powers and authorities, as it says at the end of the section. He has given us a new heart. Look at that picture. A new heart, a new power inside by the Holy Spirit to live for him. Well, what do we do when we do sin? What do we do when we do sin? when we fail in the fight, maybe just the odd moment of weakness, maybe just a sustained thing that we can't get out of. Jesus is enough for forgiveness. Jesus is enough for forgiveness. Can't remember what picture I've got for this one. Have I got a picture? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Verse 13, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, I imagine we all have, if you're a Christian, I imagine we all have moments of worry about, am I really forgiven? For some of us, it's a constant battle. For other people, maybe, certainly for me, there are things that I've done in the past that pop into my mind. And they just sort of weigh on me, even though they happened a long time ago. But we're reminded here that if we've trusted in Jesus for forgiveness, we've put our faith in him who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, then when we became Christians, verse 13, he forgave us all our sins. All our sins. Not he will forgive us our sins, or he might forgive us our sins, but no, he has done it already. He has done it already. And not some of our sins, but all our sins. Jesus is enough for forgiveness. Listen to this, the image that Paul uses again. He says, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Another version of the Bible says, another translation says, he cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Now, imagine there was a piece of paper that had all your sins written on it. Every wrong thought, every wrong action, everything, every time you failed to do the right thing, everything you've done wrong according to God's standards against him or other people. Imagine that was all written on a piece of paper. It's like the size of a postage stamp, would it be? No, it'd probably be quite a big piece of paper. Would be for me. Would it be A4? I don't think so. Would it be like this? No, I think it would be a very, very long roll of paper or a big, thick book, if it was even possible to make such a thing. And all these things, these undeniable charges against us, things that would rightly keep us apart from God, a relationship with God, rightly keep us out of his presence forever. But when we put our trust in Jesus, we are promised that this book of charges against us, I guess we might say, you know, it just goes through the shredder. It gets ripped up. But actually, maybe even that doesn't really sound good enough. You think, yeah, anyone could say, I'll just rip it up. No, it wasn't just ripped up. It was taken away on the basis of that it has been cancelled because Jesus has paid for all of those sins. He said he was nailed to the cross. Jesus was nailed to the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, in a sense, all of our wrong was nailed to the cross with him. He was punished for the wrong that we've done. He took all our guilt, our shame, our sin. He paid for it on the cross, and God accepted that. God doesn't take the payment twice. And so God, the wonderful promise is God will not hold our sins against us if we've trusted in Jesus, because Jesus has taken them already. We're totally forgiven. Past, present, and future sins, if we continue in our faith in Jesus. Sometimes I've thought, well, how could Jesus die for sins I haven't done yet? How could he die for future sins, things I'll do next week? Well, actually, when Jesus died on the cross, everything was in the future, wasn't it? I wasn't even born. I hadn't done any of those things. All of our sins were in the future. Jesus is perfectly capable of dying for all the sins of everyone who trusts in him. Jesus is enough for forgiveness. And again, we need to be wary. Again, you know, we've just got to be kind of careful on this one. Think it through. What does this actually mean for us? What might a hollow and deceptive philosophy look like that causes us to depend on things other than Jesus for forgiveness, or things that might make us feel forgiven. Yeah, I'm trusting in Jesus, but I particularly look to this thing to give me real assurance that I'm forgiven. It can seem a bit simple, can't it, to just confess our sins to Jesus, to know we're forgiven, to trust in his death all those years ago. Maybe in some types of church. We know in some types of church, confessing your sins to the priest is that thing that can be sort of added on to help Christians feel properly forgiven. We can turn bread and wine. We can, you know, we had communion a few weeks ago, bread and wine and communion. It can turn into something beyond what Jesus intended. And we can say, oh yeah, is it communion this week? Great. Oh, now I've had the bread and wine. Oh, now I feel forgiven. We can end up with this kind of combination of trusting in Jesus and trying to make up for the wrong things that we've done. I'm going to pay God back. I'm going to have a really good week. But it takes away from what Jesus has done for us. It takes away from Jesus being enough. Maybe we can trust in our feelings. We say, actually, I still feel bad. I've asked Jesus for forgiveness. I've confessed it to him. I still feel bad, so I guess I'm not forgiven. And I guess I probably still do this a bit, but as a younger Christian, I remember, you know, I need to pray again. I did this when I first became a Christian. I need to do it again. I don't think it worked. No, we trust in the promises of God and what Jesus has done for us. Sometimes, actually, we can feel really guilty about things we've done, and we feel not guilty at all about other things that we have done. Don't trust your feelings. We can trust in the opinions of others. Oh, if I can only speak to my friend and they'll tell me, don't worry, you didn't do anything wrong. It was fine. You're a good person. You don't do it. No, I don't believe you did anything wrong there. Well, sometimes opinions of others can help, but we need to know, actually, what does the Word of God say? And we're looking to Jesus for forgiveness, that peace in our hearts. Now, don't get me wrong, in their right place, things can help us. Things can be the means that God has given us to assure us of forgiveness if we keep Jesus central. God has given us communion. God has given us consciences. God has given us Christian brothers and sisters. But all as long as we are building our sense of forgiveness, are looking to Jesus for these things, trust in him. Trust in his word and his promises. Trust that on the cross, all your sins were laid on Jesus. Nailed to the cross. Paid for. Cancelled. Forgiven. 1 John 1, verse 8. Really reassuring verses. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, all our sin. Maybe this morning has just been a helpful reminder to you of things that you're very familiar with and you're living in the good of. But maybe God said something new to you this morning. Maybe there's an important reminder for you. Maybe there's something that really connects with where you're at the moment, where you're struggling, maybe where you realize, actually, my focus is drifting off from Jesus. However long we've been Christians, we need to ask, you know, is Jesus central for me? Are my roots going down into him? Am I growing in him? Do I act as if he is enough to fight sin and for forgiveness? If you're not a Christian here this morning, this can be for you as well. This wonderful message of actually knowing that you've been fully forgiven. All your sins taken away, cancelled. This can be for you as well. This is Jesus' offer to you. Jesus paid for your sins as well if you will trust in him. And that offer is open as well. Do speak to any of us who've been involved at the front this morning if you want to know more about that, or a Christian friend that you have. But let's just take a moment. Let's just take a moment to, just in the quietness of our hearts, to either to pray, to speak to God, if you know what you want to say to him, from something in this message, or maybe say to him, Lord, what does this mean for me? Show me. Maybe you want to thank God. Thank Jesus that he is enough in these areas for you. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Lord, please, will you help us this afternoon, tomorrow morning, through the coming weeks, Lord, to know what it means for us to continue to live life with Jesus as Lord, to be roots to go down in him, to be growing up in him, to be overflowing with good works and thankfulness empowered by him. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus. Thank you for changing our hearts. Thank you for this power within. We praise you, Lord. Amen.